Testing. Okay. Testing. All right. I think we're on. Right. So if you didn't get a handout from last week, please get one of those. And we're going to go ahead and get with it here. Hebrews chapter number 12. Right. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, beginning at verse number 5, the Bible says this right here, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. As with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" The Bible says this in verse number 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so, let's pray and we will get on with this. Hopefully everyone has a handout and you can take notes and follow along here. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God. Thank you for those who are in attendance tonight. I pray that you would bless this time and use it for your honor and glory. And God, I pray that you would help us to begin to look at actual procedures for just biblical chastisement, God. And I pray that you would grant us your wisdom in chastising our children. And we thank you that you love us enough to chastise us, Lord, when we won't receive verbal corrections from you, when we won't receive correction that you offer. And we thank you that it's for our profit that we may be partakers of your holiness. And I pray that we would understand that there's no better parent than you, Father. And I pray that we would understand that if we don't do what you say about parenting, we won't be better parents than you. There's no way we could do that. Help us to take your word seriously and let us not just be hearers of the word. Let us be doers of the word. And if we're hearers and not doers, we're deceived. And so, Father, help us not to be deceived. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, we're going to get right into this. I've got some things that I hope that maybe you read under this self-control and selfish self-control and some things I want to read there. But let's go ahead and get these blanks. We went through this last week, but the thing did not report. And I think it'll be good, especially with this series. For folks who are not able to be here at times and other folks listening as well. But to be able to get this, what the Lord says about just training and whatever subject. I mean, it's all good when it comes from God's Word. But specifically, we're looking at the training process. So this is the training process, part 3, chastisement, lessons 1 through 4. And so, and this will just be maybe lesson 1 today, but let's go ahead and get started here. Chastisement is a tool. That's going to be your first blank. Chastisement is a tool in the training process. Chastisement is a tool in the training process. And as I mentioned, you will not train your child without chastisement. It does not work. And it does not work because of what God said. Now, let's understand this. I pondered this a little. We know that God is the best parent that we could know anything about. And God saw fit to use chastisement. Now, you're not going to improve upon that right there. Do you get it? I mean, you may deceive yourself into thinking that, you know, I've got a little angel. They never give me any trouble. There's no need to spank them. You're calling God a liar. Because if God chastised his children and some of them don't get straightened out, you ain't God. What makes you think you're going to not chastise your child or children and am not be straightened out. All right? Now, you have to keep that in mind, because every time, and I want to say this, one of the reasons why James tells us that when we hear the word and don't do it, we deceive ourselves. One of the reasons why we deceive ourselves is because we call God a liar by our disobedience. Did you hear what I said? One of the reasons, one of the ways that we deceive ourselves is that we look at what God says and we go in the opposite direction of what God says. And when I fail to do what God says, I'm saying that I know better than God. And I've just called God a liar. I've just challenged the wisdom and the counsel of God. All right? And that does not work. That does not work. I mentioned that what God does is that He specializes in taking things that are messed up, like your life and my life before Christ, right? Interjecting His truth and bringing order to chaos. That's what God does. He brings order to a chaotic marriage. He brings order to all kinds of chaotic relationships, all right? He brings order to chaotic child rearing. He brings order to maybe a chaotic situation in the workplace. God specializes in doing that. By His wisdom, He knows the beginning from the end. It's all the same to Him, all right? And so chastisement is a tool in the training process. The purpose of chastisement is to break the selfish, assertive self-will, to alter or adjust the child's behavior, and to serve as a deterrent. A deterrent. The reason why we have laws, the reason why we have police officers, the reason why we have correction facilities, the reason why we have all of those things serve as deterrents. The reason why we have a government in place and God says that He beareth not the sword in vain, all right, to serve as deterrents for those who would say, you know what, I just want to be lawless. I want to remind us that when our children come into our world, they are pagans. They don't know your laws. They don't know your rules. They don't know how you want them to behave. You understand that? Yes, they're beautiful, and yes, they're cute, and yes, they're all those things, but they are lawless. Yeah. They are lawless. And so they need law. They need law. So they need deterrence as well. They need deterrence. They need to know you can't get away with lawlessness. Yep. Chastisement is to be administered for direct disobedience or rebellion. Your next two blanks there. Direct disobedience or rebellion. What do you mean? Well, when you give your child an order, you tell them to do something, and they directly disobey. All right? If you have communicated to them, this is what needs to be done, or do not do this, and they have received clear communication from their parents, and they decide to disobey that communication, chastisement needs to be administered for a breakdown and a failure to follow through on obedience, or a failure to follow through on training. And if you don't do that, then what you are saying, you're saying it's okay for me to be lawless. You're telling that child it's okay for me to be lawless, all right? And so chastisement is to be administered for direct disobedience or rebellion in attitude or actions. Very important, attitude or actions. In other words, it's not good enough for your child to do what you say do with a bad attitude. It's not good enough for your child to do what you say do and their lips are poked out or their shoulders are shrugged or they do it when they want to do it. And they will challenge you 24 hours, 7 days a week if you allow them to do that. And by you not correcting them, you are training them and telling them that it's okay to poke your lips out just as long as you get it done. All right? Now, as I mentioned last week about the excitement that I believe was generated when we got into this series, and as I said also, and I'll say it again, the excitement has died out. And here's the issue. The issue is this. When we refuse to put into practice what God has said, it won't be long before we don't want to have anything to do with what God has said. Now, that's a great, great danger that we all face, because if you're going to be confronted with God said over with what God said over and over again, and we refuse to do something about what God said, then guess what? Church ain't going to really mean that much. Because the idea of what we're saying, well, I already know I'm not willing to obey. I already know what he's going to preach about. I already know what's going to be taught. But I'm not really willing to do what's said. So guess what? It's easy to miss church when you're thinking like that. In other words, you're not going to biblically parent your children based off of excitement. We got to get down to the nitty-gritty of doing what the Bible actually says. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have, it's called work. I know it's a curse word, but it that's what it's called. So forgive me for cursing in church, but work is one of those words that we don't like. Now, why does a parent shy away from corporal punishment? In other words, why don't parents chastise their children? Well, it makes the parent uncomfortable. These are just some of the things that are said. It makes me uncomfortable. Parents are selfish. What do you mean? Well, they place their needs above the child's needs. How is it that a parent is selfish by not chastising their children? They're selfish because, you know what? Chastising my child doesn't make me comfortable. What's that parent said? I'm all about being comfortable, and if that means staying on the couch and letting a kid tear the house up without any restraint, or staying on the couch and letting a kid, I was talking about one kid that's been kicked out of every school system. You say, how does that happen? No restraint. No restraint. It used to be a day we used to look at, it used to be a day, and some who are older than me can attest to this, but this certainly happened in my time, and I'm not that old, but I'm just simply saying that if you got in trouble at school, then you also got in trouble at home. Because the parents were on the team with the teacher because the parents had an understanding of the child.
Right.
Now, you let a child get in trouble at school, and now the parent's going to try to sue the school. Mm-hmm. Because little Johnny can't do no wrong. Mm-hmm. Or little Sally can't do no wrong. Mm-hmm. And that's so backwards.
Yeah.
That's so backwards. That's backwards. But listen, parents are selfish, placing their needs above the child's needs. Yes, chastisement can be misused and associated with anger. This is why we say, don't chastise your child if you're angry. Don't do that, all right? Parents, and here's the thing. If you think through chastisement and training and understanding that when that child disobeys and you don't let that disobedience catch you off guard, you won't be angry. You won't be angry if you understand, all right, this is just the nature of the child.
Yeah.
And you won't be angry if you know what the scriptures say, and if you taught that child what the scriptures say, and then you can just remind them of this is what the expectation was. You failed to meet the expectation, and all right, now chastisement has to take place. You can do that and not be angry and get things right and go out and have popcorn afterwards. And as I mentioned, don't give them popcorn just to make up for the fact that you spanked them. That's not what we're talking about. But what I'm saying is that you can chastise them in that spirit and things can be sweet. And you don't have to be angry in the beginning, and you don't have to be angry during the spanking, and you don't have to be angry after the spanking. And everything can be sweet, and you can go on. Can that happen? Yes. You have to work at it. It does require work. Get their mind and their heart set on God. Listen, I haven't seen any of our children ever mad at God. I haven't. But I've seen children that are angry at God through the neglect and abuse of their parents. And I'm not saying we parent perfect, but there's a difference. Listen, when you bring the scriptures to bear on the heart and mind of that child, and listen, you want to obey God, you want to love God, you want to do what God says to do, and they want to please God, then they understand, you know what, I fail God. They can't get mad at God. You have to administer it that way, though. All right? So listen, parents are afraid of child abuse. Those are the next two blanks. Reasoning, intellect of a parent and a child. Now, what do you mean by that? Why does a parent shy away from corporal punishment? Listen, our children study us. I think maybe the children study the parents better than the parents study the children. Y'all sit up back there. In other words, there are parents who allow their children to reason with them. And parents are, listen to me, parents, as I said last week about your children think they're smarter than you.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, they do. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but they actually think they're smarter than you. You can ask them something or you can command them to do something, and they probably already thought of a way why they don't, or a reason why they don't need to do it. And then if you let them talk with you about it, chances are they're going to try to talk you out of it. Now, how do you know? I got five of them. And one is not talking yet, but the fact of the matter is, children, they just, you know what? If they can get out of it, they're going to try to get out of it. Because they reason, they intellect, and they do that. And sometimes parents don't punish because they're just outright cruel. And they don't chastise because they're outright cruel. And they ought not to, I don't think. All right? Or they think that it's cruel. You may hear that. They may think that parenting is cruel. They may think that spanking a child is cruel. Now, God's perspective on chastisement from the book of Proverbs. Listen to this. Bullet number one, chastisement is associated with love. Love. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. As y'all can see, I made a typo, a big one. All of the scriptures for these bullets, they're the scripture above the bullet. You get that? So where it says chastisement is associated with love, it says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. All right? Now, chastisement is associated with learning. Chastisement is associated with learning. The Bible says this in Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. Listen to this. Now, I've seen this so many times. Parents will redirect their children. Parents will go to their children and pull them away from whatever it is they don't want them to do. That child's not learning anything without the rod. Yeah, they're not learning anything. They're not learning anything. Okay, you restrain them here. They don't know why you restrain them. They don't even care why you restrain them. As soon as you turn around, they're going to that or they're going to do something similar to what you just told them not to do. Right. So if it ain't stick a knife in the socket, it's go over here and pull the TV down. Or if it's not that, it's go over here and draw something on the floor with a color they got no business doing. And why? No restraint. They're not learning thing without any pain. Yeah. They're not learning thing. Mm-hmm. No pain, no gain. Yeah, that works in that realm as well. All right? And parents are so disillusioned. Listen to me. We actually think that that's what children are supposed to do. And when they get older, they'll get it. These very same actions and principles that they violate, this is how they end up killing people later. By these same things. What do you mean? No restraint. No restraint. You understand how that works? We'll read something here in a little bit, and we could read this story 1,000 times, and it wouldn't get old for some of the things that are happening right here in society. But listen, chastisement is associated with repentance and restoration. Hosea 6:1 says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Repentance and restoration. Chastisement is associated with being faithful as a parent. Psalm 119, verse 75, the Bible says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Listen to what this man is saying. He understood that as a child of God, God was faithful to afflict me. Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Listen, when your children come away from a time of chastisement, this is why they ought not get mad at God. They ought to understand that God is faithful and that God is afflicting me because he is a faithful parent. And listen, you represent God to your children, and we ought to represent them the right way. But when they come away, this is what the psalmist said, you afflicted me in faithfulness because you're a faithful parent. You can't be mad at that right there. You can't. Why? You know what happened? He's able to look back a little bit later and say, you know what? God did this to keep me from this. Yep. God did this to keep me from this. And I told you, and I've repeated this, if you and I don't take the long look when it comes to parenting, it won't be thanking God for his faithfulness to afflict. It will be regret because we didn't put the work in up front. Right. See, the psalmist is not looking back on the faithfulness of God because God let him get away with stuff. He's looking back on the faithfulness of God, appreciating the faithfulness of God. Everybody understand what's going on here? Appreciating and thankful for the faithfulness of God because God took hold of him when he got out of line back over here so that when he got up the road here, he can say, God, thank you. Amen. Thank you. It says that the spanking for the moment, it doesn't seem profitable. But afterward, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yeah. So in other words, yeah, you're going to get the crying. They're going to feel like they're dying up front, and we'll get into that. You're doing a good thing. If your children feel like they're dying when you spank them, you might be spanking them the right way, okay? If they feel like they're going to die. God already anticipated them saying that. Isn't that wonderful? Now I shall beat him with the rod. He shall not die. God already anticipated him saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. God already anticipated that, all right? This scripture is amazing. Chastisement is associated with direction setting. The Bible says this, smite a scorner and the simple will beware. What do you mean? You got a house full of children? You got two children? You got two or more children? Right? And you spank one of them. All of them get smart real quick. And they get good real quick too. It works. It works. And that's good. Because the truth of the matter is, you don't want to spend all day spanking.
That's right.
So, and I'm not saying use one as an example. I'm not talking about that right there. All right, who's it going to be today? I'm not talking about that right there. But if somebody gets out of line, I'm not saying spank him in front of everybody. But see, our kids know what it means for one of the other kids to have to go to the back room. They know what it means. And then when you come out, Dad, do you want me to do this? Or Mom, can I do that? And it lasts for a little bit, but you know what happens? It makes them wise. You smite the scorner. You smite the troublemaker. And others are going to realize it's not a good idea to cause trouble. It serves as a deterrent. See what I'm saying? So chastisement is associated with direction setting. Chastisement is associated with teaching caution. And that's where we say smite a scorner and the simple shall beware. That's Proverbs 19:25a. Chastisement is associated with teaching caution. We just read that. Chastisement is associated with keeping the Lord's commands. Deuteronomy 8:5-6. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. You see that? Chastisement is associated with keeping the commandments of the Lord. Now, Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, we in this passage of Scripture, listen, look at verse number 6 of Hebrews chapter number 12. The Bible says this right here, Hebrews 12 and verse number 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth. God's motive for chastisement is love. Your first blank right there. And it ought to be your motive for chastisement. This is parenting God's way or chastisement God's way. This is the model that God gives us. All right? So if you think, well, I'm going to raise my children without this, you're saying God is a liar. You're saying I got a way that's better, and it is going to fail, period. Now, listen. Well, Pastor, I know a lot of people that raise their kids, and that they didn't really spank their kids, and their kids turned out pretty good. Well, we're not talking about good kids.
That's right.
We're talking about godly kids.
Yeah.
We're not talking about, as we saw at the men's advance, there's a man they were illustrating. His name was Zed. He was a settler. And he said, you know what? He didn't have time to discipline his kids. And he said, I'll just settle for making sure my kids don't go to jail. That was his goal in life, just to make sure they didn't end up in jail. Well, there's a whole lot more than parenting than making sure your kids don't end up in jail. But you know what? It's sad. It's sad that's the goal. Some parents think that, I parented my kids when I can just get them out of the house. And you haven't parented them just by, you know, they grow up and they're out of the house. That doesn't mean that you've been successful in this endeavor. And as I mentioned, parenting is not for the faint of heart, not for the weary. All right? Discipline, verse number 7, look at Hebrews 12, verse number 7. The Bible says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with what? Sons. Discipline is a form of true sonship. It means that you belong. Listen, here's what the Bible says. You claim to be a child of favor, but no correction from the Father. You don't belong to the Father. He spanks his children. He spanks his children. Don't get it. You know, I was listening to this one preacher, as I mentioned. He told me he was talking to this guy who said he had just been backslidden. He was saying, I've heard this so many times. Oh, yeah, I don't go to church. I don't really do that church stuff. And it just seems like I'm fine. I mean, it seemed like everything is good. So you don't go to church and you don't assemble with the church and different things like that. And he said, how's that working out for you? He said, oh, everything seems fine. And the preacher looked at him and said, no, you got a problem. You mean you don't get any spankings from God for being disobedient? No. I mean, they're just blatant in their disobedience. I don't do this, and it's clearly spelled out in the Bible, and I don't do that, and it's clear. And they claim to be children of God. The preacher looked at him and said, Yeah, you got some problems. You might be a bastard. You might be illegitimate.
Yeah.
It's a strong possibility that you don't belong to the Father.
Right.
You don't get spankings for your disobedience. No spankings for your rebellion. No chastisement. You claim to belong to God. You might be deceived. You might be deceived. That's verse number 8. Look here, it says, what is one's position before God if he is not disciplined? Illegitimate. That's your next blank. So you have love, sonship, illegitimate. Chastisement teaches respect, found there in verse number 9. Look at what it says. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Discipline, look at this. Discipline is associated with one's profit and produces holiness. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, talking about God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And this is with the parents. Hey, this is with the parents who raise good children. This is what they miss. They miss the fact that God wants the children that belong to him to be a partaker of his holiness. His holiness. Yep. See, any type of parenting won't do. Any kind of parenting won't do. All right? We want to see what God says about this thing. Verse 11. The Bible says this right here. Now, no chastening for the moment, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Guess what? I don't enjoy spanking my kids. My wife doesn't enjoy spanking them. And they don't enjoy getting a spanking. And really, there's nothing joyous about putting some fire to the backside. Nothing happy about that. I'm getting ready to go spank my kids. No, it ain't like that. This takes us back to, listen, why does a parent shy away from corporal punishment? Listen, makes them feel uncomfortable. Listen, when you're not joyful, you're not really all that comfortable. And when you have to spank, you can't go do that with joy. But this is where you operate off of principle and not emotion.
Yeah.
Off of principle and not feeling. All right? Because what you want to produce long term, it ain't going to happen by ushy mushy feelings.
Right.
It ain't going to happen by feelings. All right? So what are the feelings that are involved in discipline? Pain, repentance, and grief. But what is the end product of chastisement? What kinds of feelings are involved in discipline? Pain, repentance, and grief. What is the end product of chastisement? Here it is. Righteousness and rest/peace. Did you hear that? Righteousness and rest/peace. Now, give me a moment. We're going to divert from this for just a minute here. It'll be more than just a minute, but you understand. But go ahead and turn it over. I want to revisit this question here. What will happen if parents fail to discipline? Hey, I can't stress this enough. God can't stress this enough. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. It's a shame so many parents looking for rest, looking for something to be proud of in their children, but they just won't do it what God said.
Yeah.
Now, let me read a couple of things to you. I've got a couple of articles here. One that I hope that you read. It's that self-control and that selfish self-control article. And I want to read this. This deals with some younger children, and this one deals with some older children. I just need you to bear with me, okay? Now, hopefully you read this, but if you didn't, well, maybe you go back and read it. But listen to this right here. You have this article. Just listen to this. 2-year-old Johnny was sitting in his mother's lap at the kitchen table. He reached for a dish of steamed squash, but his mother pulled him back and said, no. He twisted his shoulders back and forth as if to break her grasp. I wonder if you've had any children try to do that. And then he defiantly slapped the table with the palm of his hand. His face expressed anger. He made grunting noises that were clearly designed to imitate an angry bear. He highly resented his mother limiting his powers of indulgence. He wanted to indulge his sense of touch, smell, taste, and sight, along with the human drive to manipulate. He's just a 2-year-old boy. He doesn't know what he's doing. He just knows that he wants to do this. And finally, he wanted to indulge in controlling his environment and those in his environment, i.e. his mom. This mentality, to give it to me now, has been developing since the day he was born. Did you hear what I said? It's been developing. Now, he's 2 years old, but the ways that are about him have been developing in him ever since he was born. All right? Yes, there's not a certain switch that goes off at a certain age. We've got a handsome little boy, Timothy. He's already developing things right now before his mind is actually able to process them, but it doesn't stop him from wanting to do the things that he wants to do. Do you understand that? You got to understand this. This is why I keep saying God made you the parent. He gave you a head start. He gave you a head start. Listen to this. So he wanted to control his environment. And this is the mentality that he has. Give it to me now. And it has been developing since he was born. He's now had 2 years to accept it. Listen, as a way of life. And his parents are wondering if they should start training him to exercise self-control. However, they are 2 years overdue. They're one. Should I start teaching him not to slap the table or slap the string beans or the squash off the table? Should I start teaching him that it's not okay to throw a temper tantrum on the way to Walmart or wherever? You know how they do it. Or should I limit his television and when he decides that he wants to get out of line, spank him? I wonder when should I start doing that. Do you understand that mindset? And you go, I wonder what's wrong. Well, he has no self-control. He's indulgent. Let me keep reading here and not try to preach through the whole paragraph. Hopefully you read it. Parents are responsible to impart values and self-control to their children. You understand that? But there is a dilemma. The infant has fully developed, listen to this, the infant has fully developed fleshly desires and habits of indulgence long before his mental faculties have developed to the level where he can understand the need to exercise self-control. In other words, he knows that he wants to indulge, but he doesn't have anything that says, don't indulge. Those little kids, they don't think anything to try to eat all the cookies in the pack. They don't think anything to try to watch TV all night. They don't think anything to take something that may be their favorite and to keep going back for refill. They don't think anything of running out in the street because they just want to keep running. Do you understand that? They have no restraints. They don't. You understand? They don't care about danger. They don't. That doesn't even come to their mind. I just want to do what I want to do for as long as I want to do it. I said that's your children. I said, that's my children. I said, some of our children, listen, and when I say some of our children, some of our children here, children, they're grown up doing the same thing. And their life is cut short because they just never were restrained. All right? So listen, so he doesn't understand his need to exercise self-control. He just knows that he wants stuff. Now, when a child gets old enough to begin to develop a will to exercise self-control, and this is possibly around 3 or 4, his flesh is already well practiced, listen to this, in the dark arts of indulgence. His flesh will get a 3 or 4 year head start on the development of his sense of duty. In other words, by the time he's 3 or 4, mentally, he's not there. But by the time he's 3 or 4, he is already going to know what he wants to do. He's going to know how to manipulate. He's going to know, okay, if I don't get what I want, I'm going to throw a tantrum. I'm going to throw a fit. And he doesn't have any kind of mental restraint whatsoever. He's 3 or 4. He just knows what he wants. I'm going to throw myself on the floor and cry. I'll slap mom. I'll do this right here. I've seen it at the Golden Corral. I've seen it at the Walmart. It doesn't matter. You can go to aisle 6 in any Walmart right now and probably some child and threw themselves on the floor because mom didn't let them have this. All right? And so understand that. Now, see, he is born with the desire to want but not with a desire for self-control. He is born with the gas pedal, but no brakes. You understand that? At the age of 3 or 4, he will already be a confirmed pleasure junkie, a do-as-I-please rebel, and if it feels good, do it, hippie. This is what this man is saying in this article. A nobody tells me what to do politician. I mean, we're talking about your children, all right? A spoiled brat, all right? Now, with intemperate habits, already well formed, all right? He is not going to appreciate the call of his newly developing conscience towards self-restraint. Nor will he appreciate anyone else trying to impose limitations on his addiction to indulgence. All right? In the extraordinary ignorance of modern psychology, we are told that the child should be left to his own free expressions, that we must be careful not to suppress his personality. This is what the world is telling you, right? What will you do when his free expressions are antisocial? What do you mean? He don't want to speak to anybody. You know, you're trying to teach a kid good manners. And they get around somebody and they won't go hide in a corner, or they don't want to shake anybody's hand. All things that ought to be taught. Mm-hmm. Well, why don't you just kind of let them do what they want? They'll grow out of it. No, they don't grow out of it. Do you understand that you do not grow out of sin? So many people have this idea that I'm just going to grow out of sin. They have this idea that sin is something that may be associated with youth, and then when you get older, then you kind of left those childish things behind. No, no, you don't grow out of sin. You repent. You turn from sin.
Right.
It does not matter the age group.
Amen.
All right. It does not matter the age group. Listen, there are people. Listen, how many of you would agree smoking is bad? Drinking is bad. How many of you agree those things are terrible? Right. But wait a minute. How many people on their deathbed with cigarettes right now? Because, I mean, that's what young people do, right? But, I mean, if we didn't got older, we should have grew out of this, right? Uh-uh. You know why you don't grow out of it? You have to repent. You have to repent. I don't know how many people I've seen going up this street, up this very street, in wheelchairs, to go get their dope. No, I'm not exact. Or to get their next drink. And then they get other people involved. Can you push me up the street? Can you help me with this? Can you help me get across the street so that I can get to my fix or whatever the case may be? And you would think they've been drugging all their life. When are they going to grow up? You say, but how do you get there? No self-control back here. No self-control back here. And by the way, once upon a time, they were somebody's child.
Yeah.
So modern psychology says, leave them to themselves. And then they're antisocial. And then they have behavior that's disgusting and embarrassing. Will you call it modern art and appreciate it for its original departure from the prudent? To allow free expression is to allow the child to allow the child the freedom to be in bondage to appetite and carnal desire. Do we understand that true freedom is not being able to do what you want?
Yeah.
The true freedom is the ability to choose what is right. That's true freedom. And if I'm going to choose what is right, it's not going to lead me to indulgence. It's not going to lead me to a life of lawless self-control. And you know, I think about that demoniac in Mark chapter number 5. And I think you already preached through this. And I want to preach through it sometime. But I think about that. And the man was lawless until he met Christ. He was sitting and controlled in his right mind when he met Christ. But you know that demoniac, you know what happened with that demoniac being in that environment? You know the people just kind of got used to it. I said there's a lot of lawlessness out there. There's a lot of lawlessness in our homes. You know what we done done? We done just kind of got used to it. We done just got used to our kids. You know, I already know, yeah, he's a liar. You already know he's going to eat up everything in the house. All right, yeah, he always been disrespectful like that. That's just how he is. You see what I'm saying? You understand? All in the name of freedom of expression. Are you with me? This is where little Johnny is heading if he doesn't get some help. This is where he's heading, all right? Antisocial, doing things that are just outright embarrassing. And just listen, you say, what's going on with little Johnny? Well, basically, this is what's going on with little Johnny and people like that. He is in bondage to his appetite and carnal desire. All right? Now, we would no more allow a child the freedom to wander and explore the bounds of his drives and passions than we would allow him the freedom to wander in traffic. In other words, who lets their kid just run across the street? No restraint, no regard for traffic. Why would we do that when it comes to his passions? Why would we do that? Oh, just let your child want to run across the street? Man, don't restrain that child from anything like that. You would think somebody's a fool. You would think somebody's a fool counsel you like that. Well, you ought to think they're a fool to just, if they tell you, well, just let the child to itself. That's foolish talk right there, right? Now, if you lovingly provide everything a child needs, but fail to cross his will with enforced boundaries, listen to me. If you lovingly provide everything a child needs, but fail to cross his will with enforced boundaries, you will by default produce a self-centered, carnally minded, emotionally disturbed, and at best, an average member of a group hanging out at the mall. We just got nothing to do. What you doing? Just chilling. Just chilling. Spending my mama's money. I ain't got no job. What you doing at the mall? How you get all that stuff? What you doing? How in the world you get to hang out at the mall? How you get to spend so much time at the mall? How you get to spend so much time doing the things you do? It's like it's a full-time job to you to be hanging out. Everybody with me?
Yep.
Now listen. This is where little two-year-old Johnny was. Now listen up. Remember, what will happen if we fail to discipline? Now please understand. Understand the spirit in which I'm trying to share this. I'm not trying to give you a doom and gloom, worst case scenario type deal. But all you got to do is open your eyes and just look. All you got to do. And some of us in here are going to fail to apply God's truth. And somebody will be reading your story. It needs to be real to you. I'm not wishing bad on anybody. I think about this same thing for me and my children. All right? I have a responsibility to produce children to the best that I can. I mean, in the power of Christ. But understand that listen, the same thing I tell you, I apply to myself. There's no such thing as bad children at this point, but there are bad parents. But you know, when you've done what you know that has been right to do, and they decide they want to turn from that and not do right, then it can't all be your fault. But God forbid that we don't teach them anything. God forbid that we don't teach them what is right. You understand that? So now listen to this real quick. September 5th, 2015. Now you go turn on the news. Listen, this happened, I believe, in Georgia or Carolina somewhere. This happens everywhere. Listen to this. Cameron and Christopher Irvin served their parents Xanax-laced cocktails and waited. They're teenagers at this time. What do I mean? They drugged them and they were just waiting for them to go to sleep. When their parents finally and drowsily went to bed, the brothers lit candles in the living room, turned the gas on, and sat outside. They hoped that their home would blow up as the one had under similar circumstances in their favorite family show, The Haves and the Have-Nots. So they got this idea to blow their house up from this show, The Have and the Have-Nots. They poisoned their parents with Xanax. You get it? These are teenagers. These are teenagers. Just listen to me. But it didn't work. The house didn't blow up. They planned for their parents to go quietly, cleanly, but that was no longer an option. They had to go back inside and deal with it another way. So they tried to strangle their parents that night, and they beat them with the butt of a shotgun. They stabbed their father over and over and over again in the kitchen and in the garage. Their mother, though she managed to call 911 and the police arrived, both parents survived. And on Monday, Cameron and Christopher Irvin, 17 and 22 years old, respectively at the time of the attack, entered guilty pleas Monday in Gwinnett County Superior Court. They expressed remorse and their parents expressed forgiveness, and they were sentenced to serve 20 years in prison. That's the story. How did we get here? I read on. What led to the attack? What sparked the rage of the two brothers raised in a seemingly comfortable, middle-class, suburban home? How did things get so bad? Notice, the people had money, successful people, nice neighborhood, everything that you probably would want in raising a family, they had, and then some. Get it? So, the testimony during Monday's hearing did not shine much light on what straw specifically broke the camel's back, you know, that phrase there, or if there had even been one. But it better showed how years of simmering familial tension, drug and alcohol abuse, and possible mental health battles finally came to a boil. This is their diagnosis of the situation. Actor Christopher Irvin graduated from Shiloh High School. This is one of the sons here. He went to the University of Charleston in West Virginia to play football. His dad played in college, was a star, according to a Gwinnett County police detective. And he had big shoes to fill, so the son thought. Christopher's time in West Virginia, though, was short-lived. He left only after only a year and transferred to Valdosta State University. That's in Georgia. He soon, however, didn't have enough money to continue or enough credits to graduate. He moved back home, eventually tried finishing at Georgia State. He failed that. He tried out for the Air Force, but he failed the drug test. He went working for his father's company, but he failed the drug test and got fired from his own father's company, okay? He got into a car accident where, according to his father, Zachary, he'd been drinking, but the police let him off. Was let off by the responding police officer. His father later found Xanax in the pocket of the pants he had been wearing. His parents knew he had been smoking pot, they said Monday, but didn't realize the extent of his problems. Now, please understand, this did not happen when they became teenagers. This was just a different manifestation of a lack of self-control when these boys were Johnny age. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, here's what's so sad and here's what's so heartbreaking, that parents more and more and more just purposely turn the eyes away when they know something is ill with their children. When the Bible clearly says that a child's ways is known by their parents. And how in the world parents talking about, he could never do something like that. He could never do something like that because you spent too much time turning your eyes away from things that needed attention. Do you understand that? Yeah. No, parents are living with regret today because they decide to turn the blind eye when Johnny was coming up. Yeah. Please understand that. I don't say this to scare you, but listen, these are real people. These are real lives. These are real lives. And listen, this is not the only time something like this has happened. Do you understand that? Let me just continue here. Scared me. Thank you very much. But listen, before I came here, before I was arrested, I honestly was at the lowest point in my life. This is the testimony that this one of these boys who tried to kill his parents, he's given his testimony. He says, Christopher Irvin said during the hearing, after graduating high school, I increased drug use to the point where it became not only something that I felt I needed to have to cope through my days, but it was also something that hindered me from being my best. Now, the part of this article is titled A Black Silhouette. And let me read it to you. While his older brother struggled, Cameron Irving was doing much of the same. He played in the marching band and was a smart kid. But he also battled a bad temper, had issues not coming home, and had girls over when he wasn't supposed to. What is this? This is just no self-control. This is just indulgence. This is just deceit. Do you understand? All of this is a manifestation of somebody not telling them to stop. You understand that? And somebody not enforcing it. And do you understand? Let me say this. Listen, stop ain't going to help your kid. If you just said stop and they done kept going, saying stop louder ain't going to make it better. Or saying stop three times ain't going to make it better. All right? Or calling them by their full name. There is going to eventually have to be some physical action. And it's going to have to be consistent. All right? Now, this older brother, he too fell into drugs, and often one shared by Christopher. Zachary Irvin, this is a dad, began to notice money being taken from his dresser. He made his sons take a lie detector test, and Cameron's showed deception. Both brothers, after dad made them take a lie detector test, both brothers were resentful of the test, the father told the police. They didn't like the fact that their dad made them take a lie detector test. Listen to this. I spent so much time in my life holding a grudge and hating my heart against my family. Look at this. The family that gave them everything they wanted. Oh, grudge. Hate. This is what the son's testimony. One son's, my parents especially, for the thing that they did in the past. Even though it was for the best and I didn't realize it. Cameron said on Monday, his 19th birthday, and I tried to combat that with drug and alcohol abuse. So you were using drugs before you took the lie detector test, and you hate the fact that they made you take a lie detector test, so you thought more drugs and more alcohol was the answer. You got it? Y'all follow me so far. During one of their regular jailhouse visits, he would tell his parents that the days and weeks and months before the attacks were filled with bouts of just not feeling adequate nor measuring up. So this was a premeditated type deal. He stated that during the incident, it was like he used the term, a black silhouette over him. His mother, Yvonne, testified Wednesday. So he felt like somebody was just over him. This is where this idea of black silhouette comes from. A psychological exam administered after Cameron's arrest suggested he could have narcissistic personality disorder. Now, listen, there's no medicine to treat this, and it's not a definition you find in the Bible.
Amen.
All right? So as long as he's got narcissistic disorder, there's no medicine for this. You understand that? You understand that? Don't let some doctor label your kid. And don't you pull one of these labels off of the doctor's shelf and say, this is what's wrong with little Johnny here. All right?
Amen.
He went to a doctor and tested for ADHD. If he could meditate on something for days, weeks, and months, I don't think he has a problem with attention. Y'all see how ridiculous this is?
Yeah.
I said they meditated on this thing for days, months, and weeks, and now you tell me he can't pay attention for 5 seconds.
Come on.
Are you kidding me?
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand what the devil's come to do?
Yeah.
He's come to steal, kill, and destroy.
Right.
Do you understand that? And he does it through indulgence. He does it through the lust of the flesh. He absolutely does that. Cameron's parents recently launched a nonprofit foundation. So now we've got to get something going here. They recently launched a nonprofit foundation which appears to be especially inspired by his struggles. Fighting for Forgiveness, this is the name of this organization, was founded as a result of a traumatic family event in September 2015. Its website says, it gave us personal insight into the world of depression and how detrimental it can be when it goes undetected. Now, something seriously wrong. I continue. A dozen people testified on behalf of Christopher and Cameron Irvin before they were sentenced Monday. 10 of them said the brothers were good kids from a good family. They may have been, but they were not godly. And there is a difference. And that they had no idea what could have led to last September's events. This is what the folks, you know, some people do something, catch everybody off guard, and everybody's shocked at what happened. This is just kind of one of those deals. The other two, his mom and his dad, Yvonne and Zachary, said, also vouched for their sons. So after the father gets almost stabbed to death and the mom gets strangled, before that they get poisoned and then left in the house to blow up, except it doesn't work out. This is what dad and mom says. There's nothing that I know of that could cause such an act other than the fact that there was something. It had to be something seriously wrong, the father says. So the father says there's something seriously wrong. He doesn't necessarily know what it is. These are not the sons we raised, the mother said. Can I just say something? That's just the problem. You didn't raise them. You didn't raise them. And you know where mom is right now? She done turned her head. Because the reality is this is, remember, the process determines the product. Remember that? Whatever you use a train is going to produce perfectly whatever the process, you got that?
Right. Right?
So whatever they use to train, this produced perfectly how they train their kids.
Yeah.
That seems harsh. No, that is how it is.
Yeah.
That's what you put these efforts in. Listen, you're going to get out what you put in. Well, how do things change? You got to put different stuff in. All right. So now this is what mom goes on to say. These are not the sons we raised, the mother said. My sons would not do something like this. Can I help us understand something here? If you haven't trained your children to exercise restraint, they're not going to get up the road and all of a sudden restraint kicks in. The mother alludes to the fact that she believes that her children were poisoned. In other words, she believes that her children were given some hallucinogens. Listen to me. She could never conceive that the boys would go off and take something like that on their own while she's looking past the fact that they've been drugs and drinkers. Do you understand that? So she says, my boys would never do something like this while at the same time they're exercising no restraint pretty much all their lives. How in the world do we constantly say that people won't do this, and then we look at their life where they constantly break the principle, and we say they would never go that far? But they're constantly pressing the envelope. Constantly, they wouldn't use hallucinogens. They try to kill you. They try to poison you. Why would you say they wouldn't do something like that? You done found they done tuck Xanax. They smoke weed. I understand that my son smokes weed, but he wouldn't possibly use a hallucinogen. Do you understand that? Listen. Parents, it is time to stand up and be parents. Amen. And for those of you who are parents to be, it is really time to let's get real. Let's understand that our children are born with a sinful nature just like us. And let's stop putting things past our children. And let's invest the time in training our children and not leaving our children to themselves. Amen? Let's do that instead of looking back on, well, I wish it didn't turn out like that. All right, let's do that right there. All right, so listen. While the brothers weren't drug tested after their arrest, so they were not even drug tested after the arrest, at least publicly. They have never explicitly said that they were drunk or high at the time of the attack. What do you mean? The mom who almost died said they had to have been on some hallucinogen during the attack. But the brothers neither confirm nor deny if they were high on some hallucinogen during the attack. Do you understand this? All right? Now, Yvonne Irvin hasn't been shy about theorizing as much. Now, in a letter sent to Judge Ronnie Batchelor in January, their mom suggested that they were given some type of hallucinogens like PCP without their knowledge. Whether she was grasping at straws, whether she was correct in her assessment or somewhere in between, she can't be blamed for trying to parse out an explanation just like everyone else. One of the boys said this when the police arrived on the scene. He said, I believe what he said. He said, just go ahead and take my life and end it now, man. And then he said, I just tried to kill my bleep parents. Cameron told the police officer shortly after his arrest. And then he said, who does that? So he was conscious enough to tell the police to kill him. He was conscious enough to tell the police that he just tried to kill his parents. And then he was conscious enough to ask the police, who does that? Right? Both of them sentenced to serve 20 years each. What will happen if parents fail to discipline? Listen to me. Your situation and circumstance may not be as extreme as these right here. Everybody get that, all right? So please understand that if you don't train your child, I'm not saying they're going to turn out to be murderers. But the potential is in all of us. Because you say, why would you murder somebody? Well, it ultimately goes back to the principle of no restraint. Why would you lie and why would you slander and why would you do the things that get what you want to do? No restraint. No restraint. I want what I want, and I don't mean any harm, but if you get in my way, I don't mind harming you. Some speculate that they wanted the insurance policy. I don't know. But who does
Who tries to kill their parents? I mean, live the kind of life that they live. Got everything that they want. Everybody understand what I'm saying? What makes you want to go up and kill your parents? You see? Yeah. No restraint. No restraint. I mentioned failure to discipline properly. We're back on this sheet here. Failure to discipline properly will result in rebellion. Listen to this. Selfishness and a lack of self-control. We just saw a perfect illustration of it. All right? I said Eli, Samuel, and David are all examples of men who fail to discipline their children. Listen, Eli, Samuel, and David, they were great in their profession as kings and prophets, right? But they were terrible parents. You know, it's so sad. I don't know if I shared this with you before. The man who went to the fair, he had this award-winning pig, nice, clean pig, right? And his pig won first place. And the judge was up there standing by the man and the pig, and the man had his boy standing there. And then the boy looked all raggedy and tore up, and the man won first place for the pig, and the boy looked worse than the pig. You know, sometimes that's kind of how it is. We got our career, we got our life, we got what we're doing, and spiritually and morally, our kids are dressed in rags. Right? Chuck Swindoll said it like this: we're too busy making a living than making a life. Right? And what's important are those little people that God gave us. Right? Now the world is going to tell you, and you women especially, the world is going to try to make you ladies, can I just say this, feel insignificant if you're a stay-home mom. Now please let me just back up a minute and say this. I understand that every house situation in here is not a perfect picture of what God designs in the Bible. And that's ultimately because of sin. I understand that. But ladies, and neither am I saying that it's your responsibility to fully bring these children up. So please don't get me wrong. We've talked about these things. But please do not think that you are insignificant because you're trying to follow God.
Amen.
All right? Don't let somebody pressure you thinking you've got to work and this and that. And I promise you, public nursery or they can't do it better than mamas.
Yep, that's right.
If they could, God would have designed nursery right there in the Bible. No. We don't find it anywhere in there like that. Do you understand what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
I understand there's circumstances, situations beyond your control, but listen, you just go ahead and decide, I'm going to be a parent to my children.
Amen.
And dads, we need to decide, you know, wait a minute. Listen, the extra money, the extra this, the extra that. Listen, I'm going to miss out on making a life trying to make a living. And is it worth this right here? And we won't be able to say, well, I worked hard and I provided everything the child needs. Listen, they need you. They don't need the stuff that you provide. They need you. Our children need us, not the stuff that we can provide. You need to get a handle on that. You don't need to be pressured by this satanic system that is led by the devil, the god of this world, that tells you things need to be out of order. You need to understand that right there. Now we're going to stop right there, and that's what we're going to do, and we'll pick up Lord's will next week. But listen, let's help our children. They don't know what you know. They know nothing of restraint. And I'm going to end by saying this right here. I know I said we're stopping. I'm going to end by saying this right here. I want to ask you this. Is your father calling on you to exercise some restraint? Did you hear what I said? I'm not talking about your earthly father. I'm talking about your heavenly father. You hear me make this statement, we can't give what we don't have. All right? Eli, he restrained his boys not. He didn't restrain himself physically in some ways. You say, well, how does it work like that? It works like that. It works like that. We can't violate a principle of God's word and then try to teach it to somebody else.
Yeah.
In the physical or in the spiritual realm.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? Please, you, listen, we got to get a hold of that right there. And listen, is the Father speaking to you about some areas where you know I need to exercise some restraint? Maybe it's with how I use my tongue. Maybe it's with the appetites of the flesh. Right? I need to exercise some restraint because little eyes are watching you and older eyes are watching you. And can I just say that maybe some of you, you've got older kids, you've got adult children, right? And you've got grandchildren. You still have that opportunity to influence. You still have that opportunity to walk with the Father. Let Him conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me just go ahead and say it like this. Probably in some way, shape, or form, parenting never stops for any of us. We need to gear up for that kind of mindset. You know what I'm saying?
Amen.
Father, help us. Thank You for this day. Thank You for Your mercies. Lord, we've got to do something with what we've heard. Forgive us for being hearers of the Word and not doers of the Word, deceiving our own selves. Let us take the long look. Let us look at what we want to accomplish. Let us look at parenting from Your perspective. Give us grit. Give us grace. Give us patience. Let us be assured of the truth of Your Word. Let us follow the truth of Your Word. Let us be conformed to the image of Your Son. Let us seek the same for our families. Forgive us where we fall short. Have mercy. Help us when we are in unbelief. Help us, God. We'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.